Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. It came. To the back. The waiting is over. The church waited for almost 4 weeks. During the season of Advent, we set aside a Wednesday during the week to carve out to hear more of the story, how God had prepared to send the Savior into the world. And we weren't disappointed. Our faith was strengthened by the gospel. Kids waited probably all December to finally open up their presents under the Christmas tree, and as hard as it was, they went to bed Christmas Eve and waited and fell asleep, and they weren't disappointed. Santa came on Christmas Day. Many a family waited for, I don't know, a lot of things. Christmas dinner to get done, maybe family to finally leave, maybe for the last dishes to be washed and cleaned and silver polished and put away, and some maybe are still waiting for things. But in all of these things, God's children are never disappointed, because the gospel, the story of a Savior born, fills all of those waiting moments with comfort and joy, as we've sang all Advent and will continue into Epiphany. We weren't the only ones waiting for something. We've walked through the Luke narrative mostly in chapter 1 through Advent, and then we were able to hear in chapter 2 how Christ was born, how the angels were given the sign, "You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will bring glad tidings of great joy for all people." And they went with haste and found the baby, just as they had been told, and went back and told other people about this marvelous thing. There were others who were waiting, specifically in our text today, when the days of her purification, Mary's, were over. God was very detailed, not only about church life, but also about our bodies. And He gave some foods permission to eat because they were good for you, and others not so much. And He also gave His Old Testament church 3 major festivals during the year so they could be gathered in to hear about the Lamb who was going to be slain for their sins, and they could rejoice. Also, after a woman had given birth, there was a time of waiting. I didn't make this up. Before she could come back into church, so to speak. I forget if it was 30, 40, 50 days. You can read about it in Deuteronomy. But then she wasn't disappointed either, because she also had the news that that which was born inside of her was not of men, but it was of God, and He would be the Savior of the world, and it was for all people. And she rejoiced. So for her, even, this time of waiting to go back into church and thank God for the gift of a Savior was very unique for Mary. But she wasn't disappointed, because her time had come. There was also a time of 8 days that God had said that every male child will be circumcised on the 8th day. It's not a custom or a tradition or a man-made thing. But remember, was Abraham a believer before he was circumcised or after? Did circumcision or any act of men cause him to believe in the Savior, or did he already believe? Circumcision was merely a sign from God to Father Abraham, who was waiting for Messiah to come, And every day of his life, probably at least three times a day, until he got to be 70 or 80 when you had to go more often, he was reminded, God said that you belong to me. That's the heart of circumcision. And he said you can also come in and bring with you two offerings. One is a sin offering. Today that's changed with our confession before God. Jesus said, if you confess your sins before me, know that they are forgiven. And I will give you men on earth to declare to you that your sins are forgiven. The second was an offering of an animal. And those that were rich, they could bring a cow or a bull into temple, and the priest would slaughter it. Real blood shed for real people, so they would know about the genuine forgiveness God was bringing to them. Or, for us poor folk, you could bring a couple pigeons or a couple of doves. So that's the beginning of our text. And they weren't disappointed. God made time, and he placed specific things in time for his people so that we know we're not just going through the motions, so that life isn't just grinding through, but that we have with us, as the angel told Joseph, Emmanuel, God with you. And then he gives us specific things to decree, to tell, to show and tell us as his people that he is our merciful Savior. Then a third time of waiting was over, and it's probably the grandest in our text today. It's the words that we sing every Sunday after Holy Communion, and there's the meaning and the reason why we sing, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. The world doesn't know those words. They do not know peace. They do not know that the Lord is with them, and they will never know the joy of sins forgiven and God's love because they're not in God's house. But Simeon was an Old Testament believer, and he knew the promises of Isaiah and Micah and Nehemiah and Genesis and Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, the promises of the coming one, what he calls the consolation of all of Israel. And he's in the temple waiting. There was a man from Jerusalem whose name was Simeon by name. He was just and devout. He was a godly man. He had an eye for the scriptures and an eye for his friends and family. And he was waiting, just like we, waiting. Waiting for something very specific, though, just like we, who are never disappointed when we enter into our Father's house as his children to hear his word of grace, love, and forgiveness. Waiting for the Greek word here is the same word for paraclete. Waiting for the comforter. The comforter of all people to come. And why was he waiting? To be comforted. It's a very simple concept that most people in the world haven't a clue about. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. I will give you peace, he says again, not the peace of the world, to marry, to not marry, to eat cookies, big waistline, little waistline, gray hair, no hair, working, not working, stocks and bonds, mortgage, not that kind of peace. But the peace from the Prince of Peace, of sins forgiven, that peace with God, like we sang in Joy to the World, God and sinners reconciled. You don't find that at the job, nor in your home, nor in the privacy of your own life. That's why the Father's doors are always open to his house. And bells ring on Sunday, and the calling is to every Christian to come and receive the comfort that God has offered you. It's an old concept. Isaiah 40 writes about it. The prophet speaks these kinds of tender words to the Old Testament church and says, we know them best in the words of the Messiah. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. God is speaking. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, Isaiah, and cry out to her. And what shall I say? Tell her that her warfare is over between her and God. Zion is in the feminine. Jesus is the groom. His church is her bride. Tell her that her warfare is over and that her iniquity, that's where we get the word inequity, uneven. If you think of scales, God's on one scale and we're on the other. Tell her that her unevenness is pardoned. You may go. You're free. I've paid in full, not with gold or silver, but with my Son's holy and precious blood, so that you can be my own and live under me in my kingdom and serve me in everlasting righteousness and blessedness all the days of your life. That's what Zechariah cries out when John the Baptist comes into the world. Tell her that she's received from the Lord double for her sins. You don't get what you deserve. There are no paybacks. There is no list with God. But as we heard on Christmas morning from John's Gospel, Christ is born and He gives us grace, one gift of grace after another, because of Jesus. God brings us forgiveness through this baby in Mary's arms, so we have peace. It's a word that comes into our ear. It's a word that is placed on our mouths. It's a word that together with water is poured on us when we're infants. It's a word that we hear other Christians speak to one another. Your sins are pardoned. God has forgiven you. You're His child. You're His son. You're His aunt. You're His grandma. We and all Christians hear this, and the word becomes flesh and it dwells among us, and it's full of grace and truth. Again, in Isaiah, he says it, and we need to hear this often in this hymn of praise. O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. Who turns away God's anger? It's not your mother or your own thoughts or ignoring. No, your anger is turned away and you come and comfort me. There's the word again. Behold, God is my Savior. God is your salvation, dear one. And that's why we will trust in Him and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He's also become the reason that I sing. And I will cry out and sing because I am an inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in our midst. That's the way the church saying of being comforted by God through the word of Isaiah. And again, Isaiah, like the Christmas angels, like all of creation at the birth of the Savior, together with the church today, we sing. We sing, O heavens, be joyful. O mountains, break forth into singing. For the Lord has comforted me, and He has had mercy on me, who once was afflicted, but now no longer. And finally, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, this is all in Isaiah. It's loaded with the gospel. The Lord speaks through him again these sweet words into the ear of the church, into you, dear son and daughter of Christ. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort you and all your waste places. He will make your wilderness like an Eden. Hear Genesis? You should. And your desert will be like a garden to the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in you, thanksgiving and a voice of melody. because the Savior's born, Christ the Lord. These are comforting passages, and there's over 300 of them in the Old Testament. And so we can see very clearly why Simeon, whose mother and father taught him about the Savior who was coming, why he was waiting in the temple with such a conscientious and believing faith in the Lord to come and comfort him. It took the Holy Spirit to give promises through His Word so he would get it. It takes God and His Word and Spirit for us too. God made sure that a century later, after Isaiah, that Simeon would believe that this baby was God's Messiah for him. Three times God's Spirit is mentioned here. None of us will believe on our own. None of us will stay on our own. And none of us will die in the faith on our own with words like Simeon unless these words continue to come to us, which they do one Christmas after the other after the other. God guided this entire encounter with Simeon so that Mary and Joseph, including old Simeon and even Anna, after our text, would believe this remarkable news, which was that it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the only way to live, and that, my friends, is the only way to die. Simeon waited. God did not disappoint. And so he picks the Savior up in his arms and gives him a blessing, whatever it was, and then sang this Nunc Dimittis, which the church has sung since the 5th century in her liturgy after receiving the Lord's Supper. Make the connection, dear Christians, because Simeon had seen the Lord's Christ, because Jesus promises that His body, His blood, is given with bread and wine for Christians to eat and drink. So we sing after Holy Communion every Sunday, Lord, now I also am ready to die because I have seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon's God's servant. He's not a slave. If you're a slave of someone and they're over you, then you have no will of your own. Simeon was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Luther says in his second explanation of the Creed, Christ has redeemed me. He's bought and paid for me, so I can go free and live under Him in this world with a clean conscience and righteousness, innocence, and blessedness all the days of my life. And like Simeon, breathe my last, knowing that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. On whose authority can he believe and make such a statement? He's not afraid to die. No Christian is. Both this request and this statement is a fact, because the comforting word of Jesus is the reason why he says this. According to thy word. Those words roll off of our mouths with such great confidence in our Savior. They've been fulfilled by Jesus, who was God and come in the flesh. Jesus brings that promised condition of peace between the redeemed and our Redeemer to us in the Gospel, in the Supper, every Lord's Day. Because we're not stone or rock. We have a living faith in this body that houses our souls. And so we too can receive comfort by our Lord's presence. This is the marvelous reason why we're gathered in our Father's house. Simeon's very own eyes saw the Christ. This is true for him. Christ has said it's also true for you with the eyes of faith and every other Christian since then. This is why we have a place to go on Sunday, a reason to dress up, and someone to meet. And nothing, nothing will keep me from my Father's house, because this gospel satiates everything in my mind, my body, my soul, my life, my direction, my future, my past, and my present. God has placed His Son in this house, in His supper, for His people, just as He promises. And so we know from the gospel, year after Sunday after day, that God delivers His to us so we wait no longer. And He comes to be and live in our minds and in our hearts and in our tongues and in our life and in our marriages and our relationships. And we pray one more prayer too while we wait. Come again, Lord Jesus. Blessed are your ears to hear these things and your eyes to see. Because kings and princes had longed to see this long before the Savior came, and they did not. You have. So did Luke and the eyewitnesses, Anna and Simeon and Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Zacharias. And you, my friends, can sing with the universal church throughout the world and be comforted. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us, and we have seen His glory, and all flesh rejoices together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Simeon was ready to live, and he was ready to depart in peace. Paul says the same thing. So, because of Jesus, whether we live, we are the Lord's. And whether we die, we are the Lord's. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Thanks be to Christ who makes these things possible in your heart and mine. For Jesus' sake, amen. This peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard and keep you with Christ until the day of His coming. Amen.